Greetings, everyone. So good to see everyone tonight. Open your Bibles now to Psalm 77. Be sure to take out your outline. I've had them outlined on the chair for those who want to take notes. Psalm 77, we are going to be working our way through the book of Psalms until we hit Psalm 100. Then we will move into another book, which I'm not for certain exactly how the Lord would lead at this point. Before we begin, a special update on Pat and Jack. Lily, Wednesday night we had announced that Pat just got hit real hard with COVID, and one of our major prayer requests was that Jack would not get COVID, because the last time he got COVID, he was knocked out for over 4 months. I just got word yesterday that he had gotten COVID. So pray that it doesn't hit him hard and that they recover quickly. So we need to up that. And so who knows how long they'll be gone. But that is to let you know that you can pray, minister to them through, we got a lot of technology today where we can stay in contact, let them know we're thinking of them, praying with them. We can call them, talk to them, text them, email them. There's a lot of ways to reach out to them, and they'll keep it posted if there's anything we can do for them in the way of footwork, since they are quarantining themselves into the house. So be sure to pray for both of them. Psalm 77. What a great... One of those times when I had to study both of these this week, I was wanting to hurry up and get through 76 so I can get to 77, because it's so practical. We all struggle with trials and tribulation, pain and anguish. Probably the thing that troubles us even more than that is while we're in there and we earnestly are praying to the Lord and we have silence, God is not answering. He hadn't answered in any way. He just quiet. He's waiting for his timing to do what he's going to do. Sometimes when we pray urgently, we say, Lord, we have a problem. We'd like you to fix it now. But that's not according always to Lord's timing. We have in this psalm a beautiful, when you follow along, and too often when we look at all the trees, we forget to step back and see the forest and see the transition that is so helpful and useful for us in times of trouble. I have simply entitled it Remembering the Lord in the Time of Trouble. And but in this context, I've already kind of showed my hand, but that's okay. The text yields it. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to be with us tonight. Father, Lord, many a times we get into trouble. Some of it is our own doing. Some of it is because of what's done to us. And Lord, sometimes it's extremely painful, troublesome. We lose sleep. We don't do well. And Lord, we try to do the thing that we ought to always do, and that is to seek our help from you. And when we do that, often we don't always understand your silence. Like Job, who knows how long that went. It went for quite some time. But yet, even in the midst of your silence, we are to trust and have faith and be content and honor you through each step and each day that comes. Father, when we look at this passage, we're going to see the psalmist guiding us through what happened to him. This is an inspired record. This is your word for us. This is very instructive and helpful. So, Lord, help us to take note of what we can learn tonight. And may we be honest with ourselves that when we are tempted to complain and murmur and question and doubt, That doesn't come from faith. That comes from unbelief. That comes from doubt and question. Not questions of learning, but questions of doubt. The Lord help us as we work our way through this passage. And may we possibly even see ourselves and how we can correct those things when it happens again in our lives. And how we should take the right approach. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's launch right into the text. Beginning in point number one, the cries of distress, verses 1 through 9. But let's look at the first two verses to get set the stage. And it said, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. So what we see here right from the get-go in his cry of distress and his time of anguish, it said that he cried out to God twice, which stresses to us the idea he cried out to God with my voice. It, the idea is to stress the emphasis. The psalmist was crying out to God. He wasn't putting his trust or crying out to man. He sought God for help, not help from man. Psalm 108 says this in verse 12, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Man, may we remember that. But so often, and we see in the children of Israel, how they often, when times of trouble, when certain nations would come upon their borders, they would go seek help from Egypt, another neighboring nation, to try to develop an alliance before they sought the Lord. And the Lord did perish that kind of protection. Man's help is useless. Jeremiah 17, verse 5 says this, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and make flesh his strength, whose heart depart from the Lord. Did you catch that? When you begin to trust in man, not only is it useless, but it is a sign that you have forsaken the Lord. You have departed from the Lord and your trust and dependence upon him. That's not what the psalmist did here. Right away from the get-go, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice. And he gave ear to me, which means he heard me. Now notice what I didn't say. He answered me. I didn't say that. He heard. We all know when we pray, God hears. We know for certain that there are times when he doesn't hear. We know from Isaiah that it is our sin that keeps him from hearing us. So, but if we're confessing our sin and coming clean and praying, we know he gave ear to me. So this cry of desperation to God was not only to God, but it was repeated intensity. So we have the emphasis, we have the repeatedness in verse 2 where it uses the word day of my trouble, and stretch out in the night without ceasing. We see here his intent because of the distress and affliction and the adversity that the psalmist was in. It must have been in such magnitude as to cause him to wonder whether God had rejected him forever. We're going to see that in a moment when we deal with the questions in seven through nine. But here he acknowledged that God hears. But God was silent, because when you look at verse 2, in the day of my trouble I sought the Lord, my hand stretched out in the night without ceasing, my soul refused to be comforted. And the only answer we can come to is the fact that God was silent. Therefore, he was not comforted. And he even went on to say, I remembered God. Now, that sounds good right from the get-go. He'd already started out praying to God, not to man, but to God. Now, as he begins to contemplate and remember God, instead of being thoughts of hope, confidence, encouragement, coupled with faith, Notice what it says at the end, finishing up verse 3. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed, Selah. So what we see here is the fact that he remembered God. The idea is he recalled to mind and he brought God to mind and he began to ponder this. I believe he was pondering and wondering, and why is it that he is silent and not answering? Why is he not responding and coming to my aid? Why is he waiting? We can understand how Job felt, because my goodness, we know a lot of time lapse. We all get impatient when it hurts. You look at the language here. There's a lot of it's anguish, and he's overwhelmed, he's troubled, he's in distress. When he had recalled and remembered God on this idea of his silence, he was disturbed. That's why the text uses the idea of the word troubled and overwhelmed. I had a groan in my spirit. In my meditation, I was overwhelmed and faint. The more he thought on God's silence, the more he became troubled and could not be comforted. One commentator said it this way: this is how God's silence seemed to a sufferer. When somebody is suffering, this silence that God has in his infinite wisdom, there's a reason and a purpose for it. We don't always know why. But it seems like forever when God answers. So verse 4 says this: you hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. The idea here is I can't go to sleep. You keep my eyelids open. I have sleepless night. I'm awake. I can't sleep. It led him to express his ancient feelings and impatience. Now he can't even, he is so troubled that he cannot say anything. Then he began to try something, and I'm going to call it a technique, because I think sometimes we do this. We think there's some kind of magic wand. Well, I think I'll just read the Bible and let the magic of God's word do its work, or do some kind of spiritual discipline. Let's notice what he did in verses 5 and 6. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient time. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit make diligent search. So what we see here is he is considering the days of old. So he begins to contemplate on the good old days. He looks back, and the word we see here up front in verse 5, consider the word he gives. I give an account, I calculate it, I try to make sense of it. I look back and I see what God had done in the past. I call to memory and meditate and make a diligent search. When he considered the good old days when God did come to help, when he called to memory the songs of joy and celebration in the night of your past deliverance. Don't think of that, the song in the night, as what we learned earlier in the song where it was, where my groaning and my, you know, song in the night had one of depression and doubt rather than one of joy and celebration. He had trying to, so to speak, whip himself into a good frame of mind to trust God, because he knows it's the right thing to do. However, the night hymns are not working. They don't seem to be working. He cannot be comforted. He is struggling. Yet he considers it, he calculates, he reflects upon it, verse 6, he calls to memory and meditates on it, make the diligent search. Good words, good thing to do. But it's not enough simply to do it and use it, so to speak, as a technique, rather than using it as a mean to a greater end. And I'll share that in a moment, what I mean. The more he continued down the negative path on focusing on God's silence, the more discontent and trouble he became. We know that because in verse 2, he refused to be comforted. And in verse 3, he had trouble and overwhelmed. And it becomes very clear when we enter in verses 7 through 9. Here we have six questions. Notice these questions. It said clearly, beginning in verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercy? Selah. So, I mean, he had really gone down to the deep dregs of doubt and depression and despair. He had trouble. Will the Lord cast off forever? We all know what those answers are. No! He will never cast off forever. He may for a time, but never forever. His people. Will he be favorable no more? Will he had mercy, will his mercy cease forever? All of these things we know, his promises never fail. He is not forgotten. He is not going to be angry forever and never express his tender mercy. This is the despair that we have gotten to by the time you get to the end of verse 9. Starts out, we don't know what the context is. We have no idea where you can insert this in a historical sense. So it's meant for some really good principles for us to learn whenever we get in a crisis and a troubling situation. Go to the Lord and go to the Lord first. Even when you struggle with God's silence, sometimes you'll go so far as to pose the same kind of question. Are you done with me, Lord? Are you giving up on me? Am I even yours anymore? We all struggle with those kind of things from time to time. And I would urge you to listen to our questions we ask, if we're honest with ourselves. Listen to them. But then everything changes when you get to verse 10. Everything changes. Notice verse 10 and point number 2, remembering the works of the Lord. And I said, this is my anguish. Now I want you to notice the very next word. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. So what we see here, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on your work and talk of your deeds. Here, this is the pivotal point in the psalm. This is my anguish. What was he saying? Verses 1 through 9 is his anguish. We don't know the context. Doesn't matter what the issue is. Too often we get caught up, well, and we might even think, well, what's the big deal? I wouldn't have a problem with that. Doesn't matter. Whatever your struggle is that you're crying out to God for, it certainly fits. The anguish in verses 1 through 9, but the word but changes everything. Using the vernacular we like to use, it is the game changer here. It changes everything. But I will remember the right hand of the Most High. Now his focus is clearer. It is detailed in the works and the character of God. He's simply not just singing a song of the good old days. He is taking the time to go through step by step to the works and the character of God, and that feeding his mind and bringing about patience and confidence and all the work, and not to mention the idea of peace. His focus is clear. In verses 10 through 15, Lord, God, Most High, you, yours, the pronoun for God, is used 16 times. Whereas in the first 9 verses, or actually the first 6 verses before you get to the question, the first 6 verses, I and my have saturated the text. 14 times. So we went from me and I, it's all about me and my situation, and I understand some of it as I cried out to the Lord and so on and so forth, but the focus was on the psalmist. Verse 10 on, the focus shifts to God. Very important here. I like what Kidner said. Derek Kidner, a great commentator on Psalms, he said that by the end of the psalm, the pervasive eye had disappeared. I thought that was good. When you start reading it, starting verse 10 on, all of a sudden, I and my evaporate, and God, the Most High, the Lord, all is front and center. It all changes when the pronoun changed from I to you, Lord Most High. Warren Wiersbe said it this way, quote, when we look by faith to the Lord, our circumstances may not change, but we do. That's important. So often we are not comforted because we want our situation to change. When God wants to change us in the midst of the circumstances. Too often we expect God to get rid of the problem. God saying, I have in my infinite wisdom used this problem, ordained this problem to bring about some refining in your life and work, in your heart. And you must yield to my work at the refiner. You need to let my work do its work, that we are exercised by it, that we learn from it. Whether it's reaping and sowing or refining, or he's pruning it so we would bear more fruit, using the illustration of John 15. So I think the difference is, instead of just simply using the technique of singing or doing something and putting a tape in and listening to the scripture while you're working all day around the house, or putting it in your earbuds or whatever you call those things. I use my hearing aids, so I don't know what you guys use. But anyway, the whole idea is that's not the magic. You need the word to penetrate your mind and take hold of your thinking. That's what happened here. That's what happened. It changes everything. It creates zero laser focus, zeroed in on God. We see in verse 10, and I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Clearly, he had resolved himself by using the phrase, I will, I'm determined. I got to go here. I got to get away from this line of thinking. He began to reflect on his work in the past. And when we do that, it is comforting to those who are in need of him at the present. Nothing bolsters in our faith and our hope and our confidence in the Lord in reminding ourselves how he was there in the past for us. How he had delivered, whether you had an attitude issue, a sin issue, a relationship issue, whatever the issue may be. We all have them, and some hit us harder than others. But the point still remains. We must go to God, and one of the things that when we have uncertainty, we need to focus on what he had done in the past to strengthen. God is not, he doesn't get to start over. He's got a track record that should prove 1,000 times 1,000 how he can be trusted and counted upon, and why do we have even a modicum of doubt? It's because we forget those and think, now, what's the deal here? Notice verse 11 and 12. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I'll remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on your work and talk of your deed. There's three things I want you to notice. There's three things you need to remember or to take out of those two verses. Remember, meditate, and talk. Remember, meditate, and talk. It's all here. Remember verse 11, meditate first part of 12, talk first, second half of verse 12. What are you to do? You are to remember, meditate, and talk about the works of the Lord, the hid wonders of old. I think that's a good word. The word wonders means it should create a sense of wonder in us as well. Not just simply, you know, like, well, yeah, he did it. But we need to remember how we were overwhelmed with joy and the sense of wonder in him doing his work and deliverance. Whether we hear about it. For instance, one of the things that God always wanted his people to never lose a sense of wonder about was the Exodus. He said it over and over and over. Many a time he used that as the catalyst to one of the greatest display of his wonder and proof of his covenantal love for his people. And yet we get so accustomed. Well, I've heard it before. I can tell you about the 10 plagues. And we shame on us for deteriorating it like that instead of always being in a sense of wonder, because it could have been just as easy the other way around if God would have chosen Egypt to be his chosen people and not Israel. Even the angels, when you talk about the angels, the good angels inquire into the great truth of the doctrine of salvation, because when they had their kind fall, there was no redemption available for them. When angels fell, they were fallen angels for eternity. There were no redemption for them. That's why they marveled man did the same rebellion, and yet God in his grace chose to recover and reconcile man through his Son, Jesus Christ. And they ponder with marvel and wonder. We should wonder, we should remember and meditate and talk of his wonders of old, his work, his deeds. We need to think and ponder and reflect and talk about it. It's not enough to simply internalize it. It meant to be shared. It's not just about us. It's not just about me or you. It does. Why he wants his people to praise his name. Because we need to hear it. I wrote a note here on the idea of the word talk. Just like we voice our complaints, we must voice our praise. We are so quick to complain, murmur, gripe. We are not so quick with the same intensity and vocalness of his praises. May we remember that. John Calvin gave some great insight on this. Quote, "The reason why so many examples of the grace of God contribute nothing to our profit and fail in edifying our faith is that as soon as we begin to make them the subject of our consideration, our fickleness draws us away," you can use the word distraction or unfaithfulness, "draws us away to something else. So from the beginning, our minds soon lose sight of those things." Why do we forget so easy? Because we get easily distracted. Instead of constantly remembering and focusing upon the good things of God. He continued to look at verses 13 through 15 with me. "Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the people. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah." Here he continued with laser focus on the power and the wonders of God. Zeroes in on his power, His power. There's nothing impossible. There's nothing he cannot do if he so wills it. And so, just in review again, who is so great a God as ours? Do we say that? Do we believe that? Do we believe that with every fiber of our being? I know we're supposed to say that, but it's one thing to say it, it's another thing to believe it, live it. Your God is not like my God. I mean, nobody's like our God. Nobody is compared to him. Nobody is like him. He is the God who does wonders. Not just in the midst of beautiful creation, but he does wonder in intervening on our behalf. Did we not see an incredible, wondrous work this morning when we learned about the angel who killed 185,000 soldiers of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria's army, and it so crushed his spirit to try to conquer Jerusalem that he packed up and went home. Talk about he submitted to whose will? To the Almighty. Man, that is wonderful. Glorious. God does things for his people all the time. So verses 13 through 15 is basically, again, the restating and pounding in those great truths again and again and again and getting into detail. How did he do it in your life? And not only, here's the thing that we need to see that often we miss, not just in his life, but how God had intervened in the lives of his people. Us. We should take great joy and delight in the great deliverances that we have had in our own church body of massive answers to prayer. I mean, I could put people on the spot in a good way because we can think about God answering prayer. We look at like, my goodness. I'm looking at the miracles, okay? Clearly. You know, but we forget them, don't we? We forget that time when, oh, we don't know if they're going to make it. And you know who I'm talking about, and you know who you are. Give God the glory. Give him praise. That is the thing that we're supposed to remember, and we need to take encouragement from the same and what God had done for you. So don't forget to learn to take joy and delight in how God has intervened in the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ in massive ways, spiritually, health, financially, whatever the issues are that was a major setback. We must not, let's remember what Calvin said, get distracted and forget those things. Let's keep them front and center so we never lose the sense of wonder of it. And add God for more. Amen? Add God for more. Let me, before I move to the last point, two verses that I believe articulates what the psalmist had given to us here. First one is one of my favorites, Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4. Listen carefully. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yahweh the Lord is everlasting strength. Do you not need strength in a time of need? What do you want when you need help? You want strength to get you through it. You want his strength to get you through it. But it all starts with the peace that comes from your mind then stayed on him, focused upon him, because your trust is there. And you're not going to let go of it. Not even if he chooses to be silent for a time. You're going to stay there. You gotta take the spirit of Jacob and say, I'm not letting go until you bless me. Here's another one. I'm going to give you a New Testament equivalent. You all know it. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Beautiful, fit the context, very beautiful. Be anxious for nothing, But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. What will happen? I'm glad you asked. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Here, we're not to be fearful or anxious. Using the psalmist, in time of trouble or distress, go to the Lord, but do it in the spirit of prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. And God's peace will rule the day. Point number three, verses 16 through 20. It's where we see confidence in God's help, where we can, you can look back in history and hear many in these verses 16 through 19. It said, the waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depth also trembled. The cloud poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Your arrows also flash about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Our way was in the sea. Your path in the great waters. And your footsteps were not known. Many would say that the following verse is some kind of a poetic picture of the event that possibly surrounded the Red Sea, Mount Sinai, even possibly the creation. But in any case, whatever you look to, when God clearly intervened and did a marvelous and glorious work that would foster confidence in Him doing it again, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. But let's remember why He does it. Verse 20, last verse. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Everything He did, that's why a lot of people think this is possibly the crossing of the Red Sea, possibly, you know, with the lightning and thunder at Mount Sinai. My goodness, clear signs of Him working mightily. And you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. I like, again, one commentator said this. Listen carefully, because I think his choice of word really woke me up. I had to read it a couple times to appreciate what this verse was saying. The closing verse, if it is anticlimactic, it is a calculated one. It displays the displays of power, verses 16 to 19, the displays of power are means, not the end. God's overriding concern is for His flock. Don't forget that. Don't get enraptured by all of the thunder and lightning and the flashy. And God still speaks powerfully in a still small voice. We need to listen. We need to take courage. Have confidence in God. If we belong to Him, He will take care of us. We must look to Him, trust Him, depend upon Him. Go to Him. I mean, the psalmist started out right, but he got distracted because sometimes his own will got in the way. Impatience. You can tell he was breaking down by the time verse 9 hit, but everything changed when he zeroed in and the pronoun changed from I and my to Him and God and the Most High. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Wonderful, encouraging words, comforting words. We all struggle. We all have times and our moments when it seems like we can't go on. We lose a lot of sleep because of it. Lord, may we not give in to being apathetic and indifferent to those. You have ordained even our troubles and trials for our good. We must not just grin and bear it, grit and bear it to put up with it until it passes. Oh God, may we learn, may we grow, above all, may we be stronger. May we all have, this is my anguish, but the turnaround was the focus upon you, that we will remember the years of your powerful, almighty hand, Most High. We need help. It's like Calvin said, we get distracted, we get forgetful, we get fickle and unfaithful in constantly recalling and reminding and remembering and meditating upon your great work of the past. Here lies why we should read your word to see it over and over from the inspired record. Church history, we see your hand as you march your church from each generation to our present day. You are at work. You are building your church. The gates of hell will not prevail. We must press on, be faithful, be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in your work, because we know it is not in vain. Father, may we serve you, but above all, in our serving, may we talk of your wonder, sing your praises, give you the honor and glory that you are truly worthy of. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.